don't do well was goodbye, so we're not going to have any. We'll deal with that as the time concludes this evening, and we have the opportunity to talk after. Our concern here this evening is to deal with the matters of that of the eternal well-being of our existence after this life is over. And we want to direct our attention to the matter this evening in regards to the matter of paradise and heaven. What we will find out, we understand in regards to this matter. That within our relationship with the Lord that there are many things of which might consider or occupy our thoughts. We find that our studies have focused upon the matter of heaven and hell, and tonight we want to direct our attention to the matter of two other terms that are dealt with within the Scriptures, and that is of paradise and heaven. There are things about the Scriptures and about life that we know, and one of them deals with the matter of what we know is a matter of death. We're all familiar with the fact of death. We know that that's where we're headed, that we have had many loved ones that have already made that journey, and we know that in time that we also will follow them to the eternal abode. And our opportunity at this time is to prepare for that while we're upon the face of this earth. And not only are there things that we know to be true, there are many things that are told that they're true. And we want to consider some of those this evening in regards to our topic that's set before us. We are told, as the writer of the Hebrew letter identifies in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment. The divine word of God has indicated and given us that information that there will be a judgment day. And upon that day, we understand that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds that are done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. This book, this of what is referred to as the Bible, which is simply a collection of books of the many writings of the apostles and prophets of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that have been brought together in one volume, and therefore it is a Bible. It is made up of all of those different writings of these men who wrote and spoke by the inspiration of God to deliver unto us those words that we need to have in order to prepare ourselves for that great day when we will stand before our Creator and give an account for the deeds that are done in this body. We find that in reference to that, that concerning this judgment, that we find that there's things that we do need to know. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find that in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, having identified those points in verse 9, that we will make it our aim, whether at home or absent, and that is whether dead or alive, that we have made it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. And having identified this point that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God. This matter of knowing the fear of the Lord, Tyndale said in his translation, of knowing how God is to be feared, and Wycliffe said that we whip the dread of the Lord, we persuade men. That there's a matter about that principle of what God has revealed that should generate and motivate within the mind of those that believe and have been obedient to the gospel to do what David did when David believed and therefore he spake. And Paul said, I believe, therefore I speak. Then we also, because we believe, need to speak about this end time that individuals are going to face, because we will all face it, and our life will pass as quick as this week has passed. And James says that we are but a vapor for a little time, and then we pass away. What then? What is your hope? We find that the Apostle Paul identified in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we will be made known to the universe, for he said that we will all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. He identified in verse 11 that we are already known to God, that God knows us. He knows the intent of the heart. He knows why we do what we do, and he knows the struggles that we have. But we are already manifest to God, and you ought to be manifest to yourself, and that your conscience should already testify to the truthfulness of your labor as to where you are before your God. If you have not committed unto the Lord, you need to do so. We find that John had identified as he wrote his letter. If you're here tonight and you have questions regarding about Jesus and about his deity, I would encourage you to read the book of John, because that's what it is committed to. That you will find without any doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And John, as he concluded his letter in John 20 and verse 30, he said, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life in his name." If men and women are going to go to heaven, they are going to have to believe. And if they're going to believe, they're going to have to be taught. And if they're going to be taught, they're going to have to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the Lord identified that he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And if you have not obeyed him, then he is not the author of salvation for you. He is your only hope to be ready for the life which is to come in regard to that. And your conscience knows whether or not you have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That which motivates the child of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 is that of the fear of the Lord as a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral, not mere fear of his power. This isn't a matter of simply just being afraid of God. Knowing the fear of the Lord is that which will motivate you in reference to your obedience to him. And in verse 14, the Apostle Paul also said that the love of Christ constraineth us, and that term constrain is to preoccupy, to compel, to hold together, to secure, to hold fast. That the love of Christ should compel us in our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find in the writing of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in regards to the matter of what has been provided for us within our relationship to the Lord and how it came about. In 1 John 4, 9, we find that John said, "Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This matter, we love God because he first loved us. He manifested that to us within the giving of his Son. He, throughout the history of mankind, didn't do anything except that he had first expressed it to man through the prophets. And God has always been there directing man, and man, within his transgression, separated from God, without hope in this world or that which was to come or is to come, that God provided his Son that through him we might have the hope of eternal life. We find that we've already considered the topics in reference to that of Sheol, Hades, Tartarus, and Gehenna, that we've looked at those on the negative part of the salvation that has been provided. Well, we find that right choices in life will provide greater blessings. You have right choices to make in life every day. that you are presented with a right choice, what choices you're going to make. We find in the writing of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11, the children of Israel, with all of the blessings that they had, we find that the Lord instructed them in regard to their responsibility, and He gave them these choices. In verse 11, the Lord said, "For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not too hard for thee, neither is it far off." This isn't difficult. "It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us and make us to hear it that we may do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us to hear it that we may do it." We find that the Lord identifies that this law, it was not out of their reach. They didn't have to go out of their way. They didn't have to travel great distances in order to get it or go through great difficulty to obtain it. "But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." We find that both of these are in life. As a parent, you know what your desires are for your children, and you do not want your children to suffer the evil and suffer the bad. You want them to have the good. Well, your Heavenly Father wants you to have the good. And when you rebel against that, it's not much different. It's on a higher scale when it's within our relationship to God. But parents have the same thing when their children rebel and the difficulties that are associated with it. We have each day the opportunity to choose life and good over that of death and evil. Verse 16. "In that I command thee this day to love Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that Jehovah thy God may bless thee in the land whether thou goest in to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, and thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. Ye shall not prolong your days in the land, whether thou passest over the Jordan to go in and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death." Now the Lord identified through Moses that he set before them life and death, and he sets that before us as well this day. That I set before thee, the Word of God does, life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life, that thou mayest live, thy and thy seed. You have the opportunity in your life to choose the curse or the blessing, life or death. And no one, not even God, is going to make you do that. But it's there if you want it. But if you do not, then you will suffer from that very thing. You violate the laws of our land, and you will suffer from it. If you violate the laws of God, you will suffer from it. But yet, for those that are obedient, that they have the praise of the rulers, the governors, they have the praise of them that are in authority. And if you do good before God, you will have that praise as well. We know from the writing of Mark, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, when the two schools that the Jews were under, they would have their different rabbis, and they would have these various questions, and they would try to answer them and debate about them. And they come to the Lord and try to get Him to separate of the, which one are you going to follow? And they say, what is the first and greatest commandment? What is it? Well, He doesn't go to the Ten Commandments. He goes to what Moses said when Moses said that, "Hear, O Israel, the first and greatest is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength." Every fiber of your body, every moment of your day is to be devoted unto the God of heaven, and what you do needs to be in accordance with His will. And that's what we're told, the blessing or the curse. What will you choose? We find that there will be those that will not choose that which is right. We know that the Lord dealt with this when He talked about the false prophets and the false teachers that would come up among the people. And this is one thing that the Lord identified that we need to take to heart. When he said, "But false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves, but by their fruits ye shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." And when we search our hearts and we search our conscience and we see if what we're doing is evil or good, what is the fruit of our life? And we find that that is a gauge that we can use for our own lives to know where we are before our God. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now the Apostle Paul identified in Ephesians 2:10 that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are to bring forth that fruit. And we find that he said in verse 20, "Therefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so we find that we must make right choices in life, and right choices provide greater blessings, not only in that which is to come, but as Paul said, that godliness is profitable for this life and that which is to come. We find that God's provisions for the righteous, that words may have more than one meaning. Words do. We understand that should be words, not works. That words have more than one meaning. And so we've been looking at these terms, and we're going to look in reference to that of paradise and heaven. And simply to see what the Scriptures have to say. I'm not going to assume anything about where they are or what they're doing, except for that of what the Lord has revealed, and to put them on your heart that you will study these and that you will understand what God has provided for you. In the writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, we find that the Lord, when he was crucified, that he had identified in Luke 23:43, when he said to the malefactor, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The Lord identified this place of what it was or where it is, and he told the thief that he would be with him that day in paradise. Now understand that that was prior to the death of Christ. That what the Lord did under the Mosaic dispensation, which is still in effect, whatever that is, we can't go back to that to determine our eternal salvation. Individuals say they want to be saved like the thief was saved. Well, when you're on the cross and the Lord tells you that, then so be it. But until then, the Lord has given us instruction as to how to be obedient to him. We've looked in reference to the matter of this term of Hades in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27 when it was stated concerning the Lord that, and the Lord had told the thief that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And we find that in Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching to the Jews that had killed the Lord on the day of Pentecost, that he said, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption." And we get a connection, if we will, between the Hadean realm and that of paradise, that we have these passages to consider in that way. However, we find that the word paradise is probably, what they say, in dealing with the etymologies of these terms, of a Persian origin, and simply means a garden. Now, as we noted last night with that of Tartarus and also that of Gehenna, that in reference to it, the Lord uses figurative language. He uses literal language so we can understand the figurative application or the matters of what we can't see with the human eye, of what we don't know. We're bound to this world, and what we know about the world to come is what the Lord tells us. And the Lord tells us through physical things that we can relate to. And that's what he did with the Jews. And so here is a matter of where paradise is identified to that of a garden. In the Apocalypse, we find that, and in the Talmud, which was the Jewish writings, is the word, where the word is used of the Garden of Eden and its heavenly prototype. And so they understood that of the garden, of what God had provided, and all of the beauty and the blessings that are associated with the garden. And that's what the Lord says regarding this matter of paradise. We find that there are several statements regarding the matter of the paradise of God. We find in Revelation 2:7. Now we're just going to look just real quick of some passages where this term of the tree of life is used throughout the scriptures. And so when we find in Revelation 2:7, we know that the tree of life is in the paradise of God. We also find that Solomon indicated in Proverbs 3 and verse 18 that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And so he gives us these matters of the joy and the benefits that are associated with that of righteousness. It is a tree of life. Proverbs 13:12, that when desire comes, it is a tree of life. And this imagery that's presented to us of that which is great and that which is of a benefit and what the tree of life will have to provide. In Proverbs 15:4, that a gentle tongue is a tree of life. And so we find this term that's utilized throughout the scriptures to denote that which is of a benefit and that which is glorious and that which is good. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, in a similar fashion, that the Apostle Paul, and this will kind of tell us something about how we use these terms and how far we go with the descriptions that God has given us. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, that I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, or whether out of the body I know not, God knoweth. Such a one caught up even to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I know not, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. The Apostle Paul saw and heard things that was unlawful for him to deliver, and it was either unlawful or unable to use human words in order to express what he saw and what he heard. And we find that this matter of paradise, that it's used within the scriptures to give man this concept of a garden, of that of a glorious place that has been provided by God. We find that paradise defined is a place of ideal beauty and loveliness. It is a state of delight. Now we've talked about the matter of whether it was Sheol or Hades or Gehenna or Tartarus, that all of these refer to a state or a condition or maybe a place. They all refer to that. But in each and every one of them, there were consequences associated with disobedience. Well, here's the matter of the fruit of obedience before God, that it is a state of delight, and its original comes that universally, that it is a garden, it is a pleasure ground. And so when the Lord talks about the paradise of God, and when he said to the thief that today thou shalt be with me in paradise, it was this matter that wherever that is and whatever that state consisted of, that it would be one of beauty and loveliness. And that's what the scriptures tell us about it. We find that within Luke 23:43, it is used to represent the blessed state of the righteous dead. And that's what we noted when the Lord said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In the writing of the 2 Corinthian letter, as we wrote or read, that Paul was caught up into paradise. And in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, we have a little further information concerning this place. In Revelation 6 and verse 9, when John, as he reveals this figurative language that he uses, He said, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they beheld. And they cried with a great voice, saying, How long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And there was given them to each one a white robe, and it was said to him that they should rest yet for a little time until their fellow servants also and their brethren, who should be killed even as they were, should have fulfilled their course. And we find these visions that are given in regards to that of the life to come. And therefore we find in Revelation 2:7, as we noted, that also in regard to this matter of the tree of life, that that John said to the church of Ephesus that if they would repent, he said, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so we have these images that are given concerning those matters of the tree of life, and the tree of life that would bear all sorts of fruit. And so all of these images that you see of a garden, you see of an orchard with all of its fruit and what it has to provide, and God uses that terminology to give us a glimpse into this blessed state that is provided for us. The question is, how can we partake of that? We know, as we read in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, that not everyone will enjoy that blessed state. As a matter of fact, verse 13 and 14 of that chapter indicates that there will be few that will do so. There will be few that will partake of it, and there will be many that will suffer as a result of their failure to be obedient to the God of heaven. We find in John chapter 14 and verse 21 that the Lord identifies those that are His and those that will be able to partake of the blessings that are provided by the Father. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, when He said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. And in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so we have these blessings that are provided, that will be provided in this life after this one is over. And this paradise is giving us a view in reference to that. We also find that in reference to the matter of heaven, that heaven is described as that of the dwelling of God. In the writing of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 26, Deuteronomy 26 and verse 15, that we have as Moses sets forth this to Israel, when he said, that look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the ground which thou hast given us as thou sweareth unto our fathers a land flowing with milk and honey. So he requested that he look down from his holy habitation, that he would look down from heaven and to bless the people. And so heaven is the dwelling place of God. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41 through 43, when Solomon was dedicating the temple and he was making his supplications and prayers to Jehovah that he had identified in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 41, 1 Kings 8, 41, saying, Moreover, concerning the foreigner that is not of thy people, concerning the foreigner that is not of thy people Israel, when he shall come out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy mighty hand and of thine outstretched arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calleth to thee for, that all the peoples of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, and as does thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. And so we find that Solomon requests that Jehovah will make himself known, that they will know that he hears from heaven. So heaven is the dwelling place of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, when the Lord was teaching the disciples to pray, and he said unto them that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so we see that when we're looking at this particular use of the term heaven, that it deals with the dwelling place of God. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, we find in regard to this, Matthew 16, 19, of where the Lord had identified with Peter that when he would said that he would build his church, he said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we find that he talks about this matter of what is provided in heaven and of what God has provided for us as well. So where the righteous go in reference to this is set forth within the Scriptures. In the writing of 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, the great prophet Elijah. Elijah was a man of like faith. He was of like nature, as James tells us. He was just a man. But his life was as such that he didn't die, that God took him up into heaven in a whirlwind. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. We find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 that the Lord identified of this great reward that is provided in heaven. For he said concerning those of that were persecuted, he said in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And so the Lord continues to talk about these rewards that he has provided for the godly in heaven. In the writing of the Colossian letter, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, that the Apostle Paul identifies when he said that because of the hope which is laid up for you in heavens, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. And so he talks about a reward. And as opposed to the devastation and the destruction of Gehenna, here is one of heaven that has a reward for the righteous. And in the writing of the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 beginning, we find that those that had come before us who lived righteously within their life, that they had their hope set on something beyond this earth. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, when he said that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. When Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldeans, he had the opportunity to go back if he wanted to. But he had his sight set on something different, on that of a habitation whose builder and maker was God. And all of these blessings come forth, and therefore we are told, as Peter had identified in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 beginning, when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have this living hope. Unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so God gives us these great promises, and he begs of us that we might partake of them. In the writing of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Understanding the figure, the terminology and the figurative language that is used. But John said that I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sing, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn the song save the 144,000, even they that had been purchased out of the earth. And so we find that he speaks of the Lamb as standing on Mount Zion, which was that of Jerusalem, is what it identifies, and that these that were faithful had the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And so we have all of these blessings that are expressed to us within words that will convey to the mind of the blessings that God would like to provide for us as his children. But we find the scriptures tell us the condition of about the righteous dead. In the writing of Luke 16, 19 through 31, as we dealt with that of Lazarus, that when he died, that he was carried away by the angels in Abraham's bosom, that here was a place of comfort as opposed to that of the torments of the rich man. We find in Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, when Stephen, having confounded the Jews with his wisdom as he spoke about Jesus Christ, and they began to stone Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. We find that here was Stephen, that he was ready to meet his God, and that we find that in regard to it, that they had rushed on him, they had killed him, but he did not lose sight of that great reward that was presented to him. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, that the Apostle Paul, that he had this conflict within his life, whether to remain upon the earth or to be with the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 5, 6, he said, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. As long as we're alive, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home, that's in the body, or absent, that we have died, to be well-pleasing unto him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. That while we're in the body, that we are separated from the Lord, but those that are righteous, that they will have that opportunity to be with the Lord when this body, when we die, and the body returns to the dust of the ground, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. We find in Philippians chapter 1, and verse 23, all of these passages deal with the matter of the promise that God has given unto us. When he said in regard to it, Paul said, but I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Here are these promises, and that's what we want to identify of all of these scriptures that tell us about this, about the joy, that tells us about the blessings of being with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what God has provided us with an inheritance, as opposed to that of Gehenna, where they will be cast into a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, and it will do so forever. There will be a resurrection, and when that end comes and man is resurrected, he will resurrect both the wicked and the righteous, and both will receive those bodies that God gives unto them, and those bodies are immortal. And being immortal, that when they are cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, it is one that will be without end. They will not be annihilated. And so we find that within the writing of the Thessalonian letter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11, we find that the Apostle Paul said, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as he also do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." And that's the promise that is given to us. Well, with that promise, we understand that heaven can be yours. In the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 3, you consider of what all that the Lord did for the children of Israel. And as he looks at the children of Israel and in their rebellion against him, that he said in Isaiah 5 and verse 3, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." Now Israel knew that a vineyard was talking about them. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Here was a matter of the Lord said, what more could I have done? And the Lord tells you that this day. What more could he have done in order to provide you with life now and that which is to come? What more could he have done? Does he look at you and see that when he had planted good grapes that he's getting wild grapes? And he asked you the question, what more could I have done in reference to that? In the writing of John, in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, we find, well, what God has done for us and the provisions that he has made that we might have hope after this life is over. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we find of where John has revealed that, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That's what God has provided, that we could be born of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's what God has provided. And heaven can be yours. God has provided it. He's given us all of this information about that of the curse and also that of the blessing. And he calls us to obey it. And therefore, we find that heaven or hell, it is your choice. You can either reject the word of God and stand before the God of heaven in one day and give an account for the deeds that are done in the body. And when you do, that you will hear the words of the Lord, that not to enter into this place that has been reserved for you in heaven, but what you will hear is those words that will come about in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, when he will cast them into the lake of fire that had been prepared for the devil and his angels. This isn't our writing. It's not man's writing. It's what God has revealed that he might redeem a people for his own possession. And it's up to you what you're going to do with it. We find that God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And if that doesn't bring to you a thought of urgency, what more could he do? It's simple as that. We find that within the writing of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find that Daniel had identified these promises that are available. And we're going to read this particular verse and then the lesson. And the series this week is yours for your contemplation and consideration. Daniel said, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, and the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We find that this matter of the prophecies that were given concerning that end day is for ours, is for us, is for us to understand and to be involved in the proper actions in doing what God would have us to do. If you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, God can do no more than what He's done. God provided His Son who died for us that we might have the hope of eternal life. And what He asks of you is that you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you repent of your sins and make confession of Him before witnesses and to be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your past sins, that you could be raised to walk in a newness of life, to be a child of God and have the hope of heaven set before you, that when this life is over, you will hear the words of "Enter into thy rest, thy good and faithful servant." The invitation is yours. And if you stand in need of obedience this hour, we invite you to let us know as together we stand and as we sing. Amen.